morning. A couple of things before I start this morning. I understand that we have a few newer people that have no clue why I put this hourglass up. And the story with this is they used hourglasses in the old New England churches. And back in 2009, I was called to Shutesbury Community Church, which is a building built in 1827. People from Second Baptist, where I was a member and staff member back in 2009, I was asked to be a liaison to reopen that church. Ended up being a six-year liaison and pastor there in Shutesbury. And I love that. I did some research on meeting houses, and I like the hourglasses. And I've said many times, this is a half hourglass. They used to use an actual hourglass. And I like it because it helps me to keep my talk under a half hour. Because, you know, I mean, I'm confident enough as a preacher and a pastor, but I don't want to get carried away and bore anybody. So we use this. I use it to keep track of my time. Another thing that you may have heard this morning was Todd. Katow, you were excited today, I think. He was more excited when we were worshiping than during rehearsal. And he said, God's got all the politicians in his head. And whenever you hear politics mentioned in church, I get a little nervous because some people don't like to hear anything about politics. But what Todd said is absolutely true. And we are actually called to pray for our leaders by Paul. Pray for those in authority. So when if I start advocating for one candidate or another, even one party or another, call me out on that. But if we're called, or I call, or anybody here in the church calls you to pray for our president, pray for the candidates, pray for the leaders, pray for our nation, Scripture pretty much commands us to do that. It's our responsibility. So, yeah, advocating, promoting candidates, campaigning, no, that's not what I'm supposed to do here. But we're supposed to participate in it all. So that's important to keep in mind. So anyway, different things are happening this morning. Today you see the sermon title is that turning to God, we need to turn to God in all things, all situations. And the idea of this comes from, as I'm reading the Psalms, sometimes the Psalms are really, the psalmist, the writer's expressing a real down period, broken-hearted period. And as we look at Psalm 6, we'll see that and perhaps experience that with David. But on the other hand, the Psalms also are often these expressions of joy that Laurel did so well in bringing out this morning when we looked at Psalm 92. And what I want to do to start to get this balance and just the beauty of Scripture, to see that no matter where we're at, we're called to turn to God, to praise God, to seek God. And it's obviously, I think, easier when we're up, although sometimes we may forget about God when we're up because everything's going okay. But the tendency, Psalm 92, I just want to briefly look at some of that because some of the things that are said in Psalm 92 are really encouraging to me. So first, it's good to praise the Lord and make music in your name, O Lord Most High. That's what we do every Sunday morning. We make music, and then the description of all the instruments that are made. Verse 4, you make me glad by your deeds, O God. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. You are great. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. And again, what I love to do is get out and hike and be, on bicycles, my feet, motorcycles, cars, whatever, and just take in nature, and it moves me. And I know many of you feel the same way as you get out. And so you just, it's uplifting, and you praise God. Verse 6 kind of hits those, Psalms are never all like the happy, positive side. There always is a little bit of the ones that turn away from God. In verse 6, it's the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand the wonder of God, right? That though the wicked spring up like grass, all the evildoers flourish, they will forever be destroyed. So you always have that kind of the side of things in the Psalms that talk about the fate of those who don't acknowledge God, which is serious. and heavy and destructive even to turn away from God. But that image, again in Psalms, things that I love is you have the, you look around and it seems like sometimes evil is just springing up everywhere. And that can be really discouraging. But God says it'll only last for a short time. And then God will deal with it. He says that they will be destroyed. And listen to the contrast in the psalm, too, as we move through it. And then he goes, but you, O Lord, are exalted forever. The evil and the bad things one time will be rectified and disappear forever. But God goes on forever and will be exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish and evildoers will be scattered. Verse 10 is a nice image to think about. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. So maybe not a nice image, but an interesting image. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. There's two very different images there. When it says horn and it says ox, now keep in mind, it's a symbol of strength, and you're supposed to imagine an ox with its horns and what it can do so powerfully, whether it's for good, helping you to farm your fields or move your products, or its own defense. What does an oxen do in its own defense? It's very powerful and it's very dangerous with that horn, but it's a symbol of strength, so we have strength in God as that oxen has strength. So it's a wonderful image there. And then again, another very positive image about what life is like as we walk with God, as if fine oils have been poured upon us, which is a sign of anointing, a sign of a blessing, even a sign of wealth that's spoken of here. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries, and my ears have heard the rout of my evil foes. That rout and that horn of the oxen kind of go together. Verse 12, though, is the part that's really, really encouraging to me as a 67-year-old person. Yes, I turned 67. I can hardly believe it. But anyway, I did. And verse 12 is, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. We had the image earlier of the graph. Oh, well, Hutch, is it there? Click ahead. I just, you know... This is part of the routine. I never get the things up on the screen I want to when I want to. But there's going to be, if Hutch helps me, a cedar of Lebanon up on the screen. And the fascinating, there it is. Yeah, I know you were anxious to see that. You know, it was all deliberate. So you build up your, you know, your desire to see what Mark's going to put on the screen. But this cedar of Lebanon, it's a beautiful tree. And notice the soil and the place where it's located. It's growing in a rough spot. And the rocks and everything, but somehow that cedar of Lebanon finds what it needs in the soils and things and is built up, and the wood is very, very strong, and the tree is beautiful. The country of Lebanon uses that as a symbol for itself. And Lebanon has always been a mix of all different religions, you know, Jewish, not so much Jewish, but Christian and Muslim nowadays. But they use the cedar of Lebanon in their flag, and it's just because it's such a symbol of power and strength and wonder, really, all through the Middle East. And when one of those trees is on better soil, they're just amazing, beautiful trees. And that's what it says it will be flourishing, like even as we grow older. So it's an encouragement. The images that we find in Scripture, you know, even as you grow older, you'll stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. The images in Scripture, which I finally got up there on the screen, are really supposed to speak to us. Go the wrong way, turn away from God. Well, you may spring up and prosper for a while, but you'll wither like grass and be forever destroyed. But hold on to God, and you'll have the strength like the cedar of Lebanon that there's this core, there's this trunk that is incredibly strong. And then the branches go out, and the needles and the greenery on the tree bring life and strength continuing in that tree, and they are long-lived trees. So it's talking about blessings. So Psalm 92 is one that is, it's called a psalm for the Sabbath day, and it's calling the people of Israel to rejoice and to stop and remember God and to praise him and remember all the works of his hands, very upbeat. The thing is, we human beings, we talk about a baseline, right? All of us have a different baseline, and that means, you know, some of us tend to be lower key and struggle to feel well and feel happy. Some of us feel happy most of the time, and it's unusual for us to go down. And all of us will have experiences in life that cause our life to be a series of ups and downs, because often of very real problems that strike us, loved ones that may be harmed, our own illnesses, different things that go wrong, people that are close to us just running into all kinds of troubles. It just can be very difficult in our lives. On the other hand, sometimes things are going very well, and we might feel like, yeah, Psalm 92 completely represents who I am. Everything's okay. Nobody's bugging me, and God is great, and his creation is great. And, you know, I think most of us like to be on that end of the spectrum. But Psalm 6, on the other hand, is called a lament, and it's also called a penitential psalm. So you got a kind of a double sort of negative sort of feelings described by Psalm 6. So it's important for us to understand that things may not always be bright and rosy, and we may not always feel strong like that cedar of Lebanon. We might not always feel powerful like, you know, an ox is kind of a funny image, but God uses it to say strong, to be able to like conquer, to be able to move forward, to be sustained in our lives. Psalm 6, on the other hand, takes us to the other side of things. And so let's look at that and think about it together. And this is David again. Psalm 92 is anonymous. We don't really know who the writer was. We don't have a clue, really. But David, this Psalm 6 is attributed to David, who we know had ups and downs, right? And this is how he starts this psalm. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. That's where we have the idea of penitential. David is acknowledging that things aren't right between him and God. He's done things that have angered God, and he's aware that God does become angry and God does punish. And he's aware and maybe a little frightened of God's wrath. But his cry is, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint. We read that, be merciful to me, and my mind, of course, always goes into the New Testament and so many places. Betty read for us about Bartimaeus, who was blind. We don't know if he was blind from birth or what his situation was, but Bartimaeus could not see. All he could do for a living was beg. He heard Jesus was coming. He called out to Jesus. People said, shut up. Right? The outside people were unkind. That happens, and it can hurt. But he persisted in that difficulty and cried out, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And Jesus called him over, asked him what he wanted. I want to see. And he said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Be healed. And he was. And then, if you look at the passage in Mark 10, he followed Jesus. So we have difficulty in crying out, David crying out for mercy. The Psalms teach us and inform the New Testament and inform us in our relationship with Jesus. Yeah, we mess up. We make mistakes. Sometimes we're just, you know, I don't know if it happens to you, but sometimes I find myself and I look at the way I behaved and I've been unkind. You know, and you go, wow, I need to repent. I need to be sorry. God, you know, if I'm unkind to others, God may be unkind to me, and rightfully so, right? Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. So David cries, be merciful, for I am faint. So you have that penitential side, but then it also heal me, for my bones are in agony. Whether David's just describing the way he feels and bringing it into his bones, like he's so grieved about his sin and brokenness in life that he feels it in his bones, or whether he's actually experiencing illness and disease, it seems quite possible that that's also happening all as well. Verse 3, so my heal me, for my bones are in agony. Verse 3, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? That little verse there, I hope, can be instructive to us. Because when David uses the word anguish, he is talking about someone who's broken and on the floor and in agony, and even the word means writhing. So the description of the pain that David is in here is dramatic. It's about as bad as it can get. If you've been broken, if you've had things that are really have happened that you're upset about, you can be so upset that you feel it in your guts and you want to cry out and you just are broken down on the floor. It may happen. It may happen. It may even be a season. Because he says, how long? How long? And that indicates that difficulty and sadness and brokenness can go on for a while. But that doesn't and shouldn't stop us from crying out. Because no matter what, it's only a season. It won't go on forever. Verse 4, he continues to cry out, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. So you hear the despair. David expressing this despair. He is broken down. He's on the floor. He's crying. He's in anguish. But he remembers. So knowing truth is very, very helpful. Remembering that God loves us in spite of the things that we do wrong, that Jesus died for us in spite of our sin, in spite of the times that we're rotten. God still reaches out, still wants us to turn, wants us to repent, to turn around. But just as the prodigal son broke away from his father, Jesus wants us to come back to him in all of our brokenness and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Help me, save me, deliver me, save me because of your unfailing love. We need to believe in that unfailing love. Verse 5 is interesting. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? Now, David is in a dark place here. He's feeling like he's almost dead and like he's being buried and maybe the dirt's being thrown over him. And you don't take theology necessarily out of passages like this. Because if you do that, you'll have problems. You look at 139 and it says, even darkness is not dark to you. And you go even to the depths and into the darkness. Your spirit is everywhere, God. But it's feeling that David's expressing here. Who praises you when he's dead? Who praises you from the grave? It's like real despair, like feeling that he's there. And he really now goes into a description of despair. So we go through these things not to bring you down, but to help us all realize that these seasons of life may come. We can be prepared, sort of, for it, at least not be surprised. I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. So he is just really expressing this brokenness, and you have another aspect of David's life coming in where he was constantly under attack from people within his household sometimes, people within the leadership of Israel, and always from enemies from the outside. So he was a person that always felt under siege, and he's dealing with that, and sometimes evidently that too became overwhelming. So you see with David, all of these different difficulties are being piled on top of each other at this season of his life. When that happens, when we see people that are hurting, what can we do? Because part of reading these Psalms, they're to help us individually, but they're also to help us understand how other human beings might be feeling. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're called to weep with those who weep. And it's very important, I think, that as a church body, and I think this happens all the time, and I would encourage it more and more through our small groups, just in the fellowship, just in the relationships that I observe. I don't think I could feel much better about a church than I do about this church and the way you care for one another. It's really moving to me. And so I'm sort of preaching to the choir here, but we always need to have our eyes open to that person who might be hurting. And so how do we approach people who are so broken down? Do we charge in with happy little statements? Is that what we do? Do we have, like, cliches? Well, it'll all pass. It'll be okay. That's not the best idea. We need to approach people very carefully, and we need to be very sparse with our words. But the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, the one para, you know, the one who comes alongside. So we take God's example, and the Holy Spirit's example is the one who comes alongside and brings comfort and help. And sometimes it's just being present and acknowledging that a person has reason for their difficulty. And we can just be there for them. Again, thinking about Jesus, what does Jesus do? What's the first thing we hear about Jesus, or one of the first things? He is Emmanuel, God with us. So it's presence. It's just being there to listen. Encourage maybe people to speak. Be very careful about what we say. And sometimes if things are very serious and we feel like this problem, the situation is overwhelming, and I fear for this person's well-being, encourage them to get more help than what we can provide. All of these things we should be able to do as Christians living in community. Being with someone in great difficulty who's soaked their bed in tears is not something that you necessarily look forward to. There's situations where I'm called to be with people who are in despair. That happens. It will continue to happen. It's part of life. It's part of ministry. And it's not just for pastors, but it's for all of us to be available to be with others, to be ready to listen, to be ready to come alongside. So that's the ministry side of the practical side of things that we need to think about. Of course, the other thing is, if we're the one that's down and beaten and broken, it may be hard to look up for help. But we need to try to reach out, to call out. Because if you're in this building, this room right now, there are people who would want to help you. I promise. David finishes with a positive sort of way, and it's interesting. I want to look at this. I want to read through the end of the psalm now and come back to verse 8. And he says, "Away from me, all who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayers." Verse 10, "All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will be turned back in sudden disgrace." One of the interesting things about Psalms and what we need to be mindful of, and when we think about even the Middle East today, we hear vengefulness in the language. And we feel that. I think almost all of us feel that sometimes. And when we hear people talking in the Middle East in the midst of all of this tension and warfare and everything, a lot of times this is cultural that remains, this attitude of vengeance. And it was in Israel, and it is, obviously in many of the different communities of the Middle East, this idea of vengeance. I think Christianity takes us out of that and calls us all to grace. So if we have a vindictive, if we want revenge, we need to get right with God, because we're supposed to call everyone to repentance. But that doesn't mean when you're harmed that difficult feelings aren't to come to you. You may feel that you want vengeance, and it's something that needs to be overcome. In David's time, in David's situation, it was the way people felt and talked and expressed. That's not necessarily for us. But David's confidence is for us. He says, "Away from me," like he can imagine those who have been doing him harm, driven away, "for the Lord has heard my weeping." That confidence. He's poured himself out. He's hit the floor. He's been broken down. Just an agony and anguish, right? That's what he says. But he looks up. And that's what we have to do when we are in that place, with God's help. And it's a real cry, sometimes, for mercy. It's through weeping sometimes, just as David cried. And the Lord accepts my prayer. So David finishes this psalm of lament, a psalm of confession and penitence. He's broken. He finishes it with confidence in God. And it will be from there that we move into those more joyful seasons of life. And in everything we do, whether we're in that joyful time or that broken time, we need to look up, and if we have trouble, pray for mercy, pray for grace, pray for Jesus' hand to come upon us. And I love that description in Isaiah that Jesus attributes and reads about himself. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I might have reversed the order there. It doesn't matter. And it's images of us, human beings, coming to God, coming to Jesus. We come to him. He will meet our needs. Suffering might continue. Things might not go away right away, but God will be with us and help us. And we need to be also available for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Psalms because they teach us that we need to expect both joy and sorrow in life. Both can be overwhelming. And we thank you for the experience of life. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that in all things we can turn to you, and in all things you're ready to receive us, to forgive us, to help us as we come to you, as David did, with confession about our brokenness, expressing our need, and being confident that you'll be with us as you promised to be, Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Our closing hymn is